I'd like to call your attention to a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us. And this passage of Scripture is something that you've heard for all your lives, especially if you're a Christian. And you might want to pay attention to this because we're going to have a test just in a few minutes. And you might want to know what was said. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when I say the words, or I ask you the question, what happened in the second chapter of the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost? You know, it depends on who you are for the answer. If you ask the average person out here in the world, what happened on Pentecost Day in the second chapter of the book of Acts? They'll tell you something like this. Well, you know, they spoke in other tongues, unknown tongues. They had miracles and signs and wonders. There was a lot of things happened during that Pentecostal experience. Now, if you asked us, what happened on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of the book of Acts? Most of the time we'll say, well, the gospel was preached for the first time. People obeyed the gospel. The Lord's church was established in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Well, that's right, too. But let me tell you something about this. And it's come to my understanding about this, that really, these things we've talked about as important they might be, especially what we think about the second chapter of the book of Acts, is something which I'm afraid we overlook, even a more important idea as far as the way all this came together and began to work. I believe the first thing we can notice right here in Acts chapter 2 in the verses which we read is the fact that there comes a revival of this old world. Mankind, who has struggled for so many hundreds of years under the shackles of the Old Testament, the ordinances and the rituals of the old law, have now come out. I find the shadow of sin, which is borne down on man for all of these hundreds of years, man can now get out from under. There's a revival on this old world, and I'm using the term revival in the sense that I want you to know revival simply means to make new or to make fresh, and this is what happens to this old world at this particular time. I would like to ask you also, since we understand, or you, if you believe what I said about this, it is a revival unlike anything the world has ever seen up to this point in time. Would you agree that we all need a revival today? I don't believe I've ever seen a time in the years that I've been preaching the gospel when the Lord's church needed so badly a revival. We need a renewing. We need a freshening. We need something which can enrich us in the benefits of the Christian life, which can make us glad for the opportunity for salvation, which can motivate us to take the gospel out to everybody else. We need something to stop the petty bickering and the fussing and the feuding among us and let brotherly love prevail. We need something this very day, a purifying flame is the way that I might say it, to allow us to have clean hands and clean hearts when we stand before God. We need something like that today. As far as I'm concerned, we see it like never before. And I believe that the answer to this revival is found right here in the second chapter of the book of Acts. I would like to point it out for you, and I'm going to do my very best to do so. And I hope that you'll understand what this revival is all about and what we can do about it. Now, what caused this revival started back yonder with our brethren back in the first century? Now, you know, you get a lot of answers. Somebody might tell you, well, on Pentecost Day, they received the inspired word of God. Well, he did. God speaks through the Apostle Peter right off the bat by inspiration. But you know, this is not the first time the world's had the inspired word of God. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Well, you know, on Pentecost Day, I guess you might say that they had some powerful preachers there. Well, they did. I believe the Apostle Peter was a powerful preacher. But you know, there's been powerful preachers before Pentecost Day. When I began to think about this, who was it that brought Nineveh to sackcloth and ashes? A powerful preacher by the name of Jonah. Who was it that confounded the prophets of Baal? And I would love to have been able to witness this. Elijah, the great Old Testament preacher. John the Baptist must have been a great preacher of his day and time. And of course, the master preacher of all times, Jesus Christ. We've had great preachers before Peter preached on Pentecost Day. I don't believe that's what happens here. That's not what brought about this revival. Well, you might say they had miracles. The apostles, they spoke in tongues. This is something which is not uncommon either. Matter of fact, all through the Old Testament, there are all kinds of miracles that God worked. So it wasn't any of these things. And I told you, we're going to have a little test. So I'm going back, and I want to read the verse, which I believe is a motivating factor for all this revival that we want to talk about. It's found in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord. Now, when I say that, does that make you want to say amen? Does that stir your heart? Does that do anything for you? If it doesn't, you probably never recognize that. And that's what the problem is, I believe, for most of us today. We have to recognize Jesus is Lord. This is the force which can motivate us to carry out all these other things our brethren have spoken about today. If we put Jesus first in our lives, if we recognize and acknowledge him as Lord, it can accomplish great things. Let me give you a couple of ideas to think about. I'd like to consider the fact that on Pentecost Day, the motivating factor was when Peter said, and I'll have to tell you, I believe the Apostle Peter surprised himself. He said, Jesus, the same one that you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're off and running now. There's somebody there that recognizes Jesus is the Lord, and he wants to do something about it. If we could cause people to recognize that today, they might want to do something about it. I find this little nondescript, uneducated group of people that began on the day of Pentecost, they were able to accomplish something which, without the aid of modern communication, without the aid of modern transportation, they were able to take the gospel to the whole world in less than 30 years. The apostle says in Romans 10, verse 18, I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. I'd ask you again, to our shame, why haven't we done that? Why hasn't the gospel of Christ been taken into all the world? We have the inspired word of God. We've got some powerful preachers. We've got money. We've got equipment. We've got transportation. We've got education. We got all these things. And we've never even accomplished what about 132 disciples did in less than 30 years. Took the gospel to the whole world. You say, why is that? What is the difference between them and us? I believe the difference is the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord beat in their hearts. It drove them. It motivated them. It put them out in the fray. Without fear, without hesitation, they preached the gospel to the whole world. You know, I find that this is something, again, we can sort of look back on. Look back on the disciples, if you will, 50 days before Pentecost. We find that they're jockeying for prestige. Luke 22, verse 24, there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. I'm one, you're two. No, I'm one, you're two. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? He gets more attention than I do. You know, I haven't been called on. I don't know when. I don't want it at all if it's not my way. I'm one, you're two. You know what we learn when we learn Jesus is Lord? We learn that there's no rank among slaves. No rank among servants. We recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. 50 days before Pentecost, we find the apostles slept. I can spend a long time on this because this aggravates me to no end, even as I read it today. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, Jesus took the three men he loved better than anybody else on the face of this earth out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He requested them, watch for me 1 hour while I go a stone's throw further and pray to my Father. He went out a little bit further in the garden, threw himself down, and prayed the most agonizing prayer you can read about in any type of literature. The Bible says Jesus prayed to the Father in heaven, who could answer his prayer if he so desired. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. The Bible says if he sweat as it were great drops of blood. And that's a physical possibility. Don't discount that. Jesus gets up and goes back in to see Peter, James, and John. And what are they doing? They're sitting out there ready to run in a second and warn Jesus. The mob's coming. They're here. No, no, no. They're asleep. They're asleep. You know, I believe the thorns pressed down upon the brow of Jesus hurt him. I believe it did. I believe that scourging he took was very, very painful. I believe those nails driven in his hands, that they were agonizing to a degree that you and I can't even begin to understand. But I seriously doubt that any of those things was any more hurtful to the Lord than to see the three men he loved better than anybody else sleep while he sweat blood. How can people do that? Same way people do it today. You know, I'm amazed that people who come to service at the Lord's house get a nap. They sleep. And I've learned this, though. You know, when a person recognizes Jesus as Lord, he wakes up. He's not sleepy anymore. I find in the first century, the outstanding spokesman for the apostles, the apostle Peter himself, he denies the Lord. Matthew 26, beginning verse 69, Peter's got himself in the wrong crowd, in the wrong place. They begin to quiz him. He says, I don't know the man. I swear I don't know the man. He curses and swears. I don't know the man. Do we do that today? You know, I don't know if I've ever heard anybody curse and swear like Peter did, saying he didn't know the Lord. But you know what I've also come to an understanding about? The greatest hindrance to the Lord's church today is not liberalism. It's not modernism. It's not denominationalism. It's not even an outright denial of the Lord. It is an inconsistent, hypocritical, nominal Christian life. That's our hindrance. No fire. Nothing to put us up and about. And that's why we get into that other trouble too, by the way. We need to recognize Jesus as Lord. 50 days before Pentecost, the disciples were scattered. We find out that they get themselves together. And here's what happens. Judas the traitor is dead. Peter is repentant. The disciples are all together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says they were all with one accord in one place. And let me tell you, there's a great power in unity and harmony we need to learn. I don't want to go into this because of time factor right now, but I will give you something to think about. In the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, way back down in the beginning at verse 4, God looked down here upon his earth, and the wicked people of this old world had already forgotten about God. God told them to disperse over the land. And they didn't want to do it. They wanted to stay together. So they're building themselves a city and a tower that they say will reach into heaven. And that's a focal point. That's an icon to hold the people of the world together in that day and time. And you remember God says, they're going to do it. They're going to do this thing. Because they're all one. There's a great power in unity. The disciples of the first century had unity. I find these disciples prayed for 10 days, preached for a few minutes, and baptized 3,000. We preach for 10 days, pray for a few minutes, and we're happy if one person obeys the gospel. That's the difference between them and us. They were people who trusted in the Lord and recognized the need, but Jesus Christ first. These disciples were sacrificing. And I find this is something, again, which you and I have sort of forgotten about. And when I talk about this in detail, I talk about sacrificing. Strange word, isn't it? One of our brethren here talked about sacrificing. It is something which is absolutely essential because the blessings never come until the sacrifice is made. Back in Abraham's day, when he was called out to Mount Moriah to offer his son, Abraham was ready to sacrifice his little son. He's got the sacrifice on the altar. The blessings came. Later on, we find Elijah back in his day and time. He challenged the prophets of Baal, put the sacrifice on the altar, stepped back and says, God, show him who's the Lord. Fire came down and burned up. Sacrifice. For most of us, we're unsacrificing people. Now, if you're sacrificing, I'm not talking to you. But I'm talking to me. And I'm thinking I'm talking to most of us. What do we sacrifice? 2 or 3 hours a week? Some less, very little of our money, very little of our ability. Well, let me tell you something about that, folks. The windows of heaven are not going to open up and the blessings of God pour out on us in 2011 or any other time until we get the sacrifice on the altar. That has to happen. And I find that this has to do with the idea of putting Jesus ahead of everything else. It's a wonder we don't choke on some of these songs we sing. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live, really. That's what we say, isn't it? We do if Jesus is Lord. Let me ask you this. I look over this audience and it thrills my heart to see all these young people here. We have a house full of young people. Young people in this coming year sacrificing school. You may have to sacrifice your popularity, your prestige. You may have to keep yourself pure and apart from the immorality that our world is consumed with. You do all those things because Jesus is your Lord. You businesswomen and businessmen, you may have to sacrifice some of your money to maintain the Christian example and let the golden rule be the rule. You may have to make Jesus Christ Lord of your business. You preachers and teachers here tonight, sacrifice some extra time in your preparation and your study of the Lord's Word that you might edify the audience and convict them who their Lord is. Brothers and sisters in general, we may have to sacrifice some TV time, some golf time, fishing time, working time, time with our family, time at school. Brother Glenn just said all this busy, busy, busy. We may have to sacrifice some of that because Jesus is the Lord and get him back where he belongs. I'm ready to close for this evening. I have one little thing I want to leave you with. Young preacher I heard about once upon a time was having trouble, like we all do, keeping Jesus first. And he went down to see this old preacher who had been his teacher for many years. And he begins to explain. He said, I just have a hard time keeping Jesus first. The old man said, son, come out here and I'll give you the illustration. Well, the young man walks out with the old fellow and they walk down to the bank of the river. And the old man just proceeded to walk on out in the water. Got the young boy by the hand. He leads him out in the water. And they get out there and the young man's about to sleep in the water. And then all of a sudden, the old man uncoiled and jumped on this boy's head and pushed it under the water. And he held him. And he held him some more. And then he held him a little bit more. It was getting desperate. Finally, he let the young preacher up. And he said this to him. Son, what did you think about while I was holding your head under the water? The young man said, only one thing. I wanted air. How badly did you want air? Said the old man. More than anything else in the world. Did you think about your wealth or your rewards or your recreation or your ambitions? No, he said. I only thought about air. Very well, the old man said. When you want Jesus in your life, just as badly as you wanted air in your lungs, he'll be your Lord. When you want Jesus as bad as you want your next breath, he'll be your Lord. And I might remind you, without Jesus as your Lord, your next breath doesn't make any difference. Is there anybody here tonight that Jesus is not your Lord? You know, he can be, and he should be. We now come to this part of the service. We'd like to extend the gospel invitation. If you're not a Christian, this is the best opportunity we can afford you to become one. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus explains, unless we believe in him, we'll die in our sins. You need to change your life. You're going to change your life because now you're becoming the servant of the Lord. In Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 3, we find that Jesus says, unless we repent, we're going to perish. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, the Lord says, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. We have a new Lord now. We're willing to confess that he is what he claimed to be, the Son of God. And then you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38, which we read a minute ago, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You need to do that. We'd be most happy to assist you this evening. Is there a child of God here tonight and you need to make some public correction in your Christian life? We'd offer you the opportunity. Want to be the class? Won't you come? Always standing, always sitting.